Well, why don't we pray? Yeah, put one or two on so that everybody's got a bit of breath.
Sorry.
You're all right, Joe. Great. Father, we pray for Catherine, Lord. We lift her, Lord, before your face. We pray that this choice young woman, Lord, shall become more and more a choice young woman. Lord, that she, Lord, shall inwardly grow like Tom shared, that her inner man shall become choice in your sight, Lord, that she'll become one of those companions of the Lord in her heart. Will you draw her, Lord, and will you, Lord, make her inward man become more and more beautiful as she walks with you. Give her strength in her inward man to walk with you, Lord, day by day. Lord, we pray that in her outward life too, you'll just direct her path. Lord, open up paths, ways for her in her day-to-day life outwardly as well. We do bless her. We pray, Lord, that you will keep her from the wicked one. We pray that you will keep her, Lord, in the ways of God. We pray that even now, Lord, in distant places or near, wherever, according to your will, Lord, you will be preparing a husband for her, a Lord who loves you, who knows you, so that you will, Lord, fit her for him and him for her, and that they will in due time meet and be raised up as a couple for the glory of the Lord. We ask you that in the rich goodnesses of your heart, you will bountifully bless this young woman, Lord, and glorify your name in her. We pray in Jesus' name, believing that you're hearing us. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen, Lord. Amen. Well, it's wonderful to be here, isn't it? To have the right and the privilege to come into the Lord's presence. It's a wonderful thing. Vonnie prayed something in the prayer time earlier on that she said something about angels. I don't quite remember what she prayed about angels. Just feel there she is. She's here. And sharp as an arrow, the Lord spoke to me about Adam and Eve in the garden, that they could see them. That they could see them, the angels. That if an angel passed by, they could see them. It's terrible to have become blind, isn't it? And the Lord also said to me that Adam and Eve, when they were put out of the garden, often used to walk by the gate of the garden, and they could see them, the cherubim and the flaming sword. Even though they'd sinned and their inner man was darkened, it wasn't so dark as yours and mine when we were born, blind as bats, and you've never seen a cherubim or a flaming sword, have you? What an idiot you are, and how blind and stupid we all are. What sin has done. Terrible. Awful. And I woke this morning singing that song, or had that song in the back of my mind, "Out of my darkness, sorrow and night, Jesus, I come to thee." course, in my mind as well, was a sort of a country and western riff that ran in the background, or if you will. But I was thinking of that. Thank you, Lord, for beginning to bring me out of my darkness and into your light, so that what I could not see, I now am seeing, and what I could not hear, I am now hearing. Yes? Praise God. What we now need by revelation from God, Adam knew anyway. His mind just flowed with the truth. His eyes saw, his ears heard. It was all quite natural to him, but now we need revelation. We now need supernatural actions of God coming to us in order to take the blindness from our eyes and the deafness from our ears. We need direct action of God upon us. Adam didn't. You must never think that innocence was ignorance. He was innocent. Adam was innocent. Eve was innocent. But they certainly weren't ignorant. Ignorance was a growing thing as a result of sin. So that when they sinned, they began to be stupid. They began to be ignorant. They began to be blind. They began to be deaf. They began to die. In the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Adam was how many years old before he physically died? Anyone know? Over 900. Over 900 years he lived before he died physically. But the death had set in his inward man a long while before that. So inwardly he was dying. He was the walking dead. A terrible thing. And you were born dead, and I was born dead, weren't we? And hallelujah, when light began to shine upon our hearts, eh? And the Lord began to speak and reveal to us something of his goodness and his grace. I want to talk about man a little bit this morning, and maybe one or two other sessions. The study of man is called what? Anthropology. Anthropology. Because man, like I was speaking in Cyprus last week, and my interpreter standing beside me, and I say, and man came to know anthropos, gnosis, came to know. And anthropos is the word in Greek for man. And when I use the word man, I'm not just referring to the masculine. In the Gospel of John, I made a little bit of a discovery. I'm always discovering, because of course the Spirit of God leads you to discover, because he is the revealer, isn't he? He's that person in the Godhead who's been sent to make the things of God known to us. What's the knowledge of God? What's the anthropology is the study of man, what's the study of God called? Theology. And what's the study of the way the world works? What's that called? Cosmology. Cosmology. Study of the cosmos. Cosmology. Amen. And I made a discovery. Always learning in the Gospel of John. How much in the Gospel of John is Jesus speaking to a man, or working with a man, or a woman? John 4, the woman at the well. John 3, Nicodemus, individuals. The other Gospels, Jesus with the masses, Jesus with the crowds, Jesus working with the crowds, which he did. John's Gospel, so much of the truth of it is revolving around just Jesus dealing with an individual, a woman. Nathaniel, chapter 1, do you remember? Under the fig tree, Jesus. Remember? The woman at the well, chapter 4. Nicodemus, chapter 3. That man, that one man down by the pool in Bethesda, chapter 5. You know, the man who'd been laying there 38 years just went to him, one man, and all the teaching and all the words and all the things that Jesus said all flowed out of that one action. You know, and you go into chapter 8, the woman cast down at Jesus' feet by the rather authoritarian and crude and vicious men, the leaders, and she was kind of, remember, I think Jesus just dealt with her. And so much truth. And then the man, chapter 9, where I've turned you to. Have I turned you to a chapter yet? No, well, that's where I was leading. Because the man was blind. And chapter 9, and the chapter begins with the fact that they're passing by and they see, he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. Blind from birth. And it's interesting, isn't it? You know, we've all got a kind of an outlook on life, a world view. And when they passed by and saw this man blind from birth, his disciples asked him, you know, well, he's blind, so who sinned, him or his parents? Everything, cause and effect. Cause and effect, you know. Well, this happened because. This happened because, you know, so this poor man born blind, and therefore, cause? What's the cause, Lord? The faith ministers, you know, the so-called faith ministers like this, you know. I always remember seeing Kenneth Copeland. I really didn't like what he said. I saw him talking to a young couple on one of the TV shows. And the young couple was stood there, and they're just, what do you call it, crib death, cot death? You know, their child died in the cot. By the way, just as a matter of interest, in Australia, cot deaths are virtually unknown. And you know one of the reasons, they think? Because it is usual for Australians, because of course you understand there's 18 million Australians and 180 million sheep in Australia. Did you know this? For every sheep, for every human, you know, there's 180 sheep. Sorry, there's 10 sheep. And is that right? 180 million sheep, 18 million people. Anyway, sheep, 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 sheep. And of course, so what do you get? Sheepskin, sheepskin, sheepskin. So that my car, in Australia, I used to have a sheepskin car seat. Cool in the winter, warm in the summer. Sorry, warm in the summer. Warm in the winter, cool in the winter. No, anyway. You know what I mean. You've all got it. So I've confused you. All right. But I've sorted myself out. I know what I mean. But of course, it is usual for parents to, in their cots or their cribs, to have a sheepskin. And they don't use sheets. They just lay their little infant on a sheepskin. And cot deaths are virtually unknown. They don't know why, but they think it's connected with the fact that the little children lay on sheepskins. Strange, eh? Who can say? But anyway, how did I get to that? What was my connection? Yeah, he was talking, yes. He was speaking to this couple and he said, you know, Satan got your child. You didn't have enough faith, that's the cause. Satan got your child. Satan. You know, you must be careful about doctrines. You know, even right doctrines. You see, right doctrines. If you just become someone who loves doctrine, and doctrine can become fascinating, truth can become fascinating. But if you don't know the God who is the fountain source of it, it will become like a chain around your foot. It will become like a, well, it's something that will raise you up in arrogance and pride. It's a horrible thing. Horrible thing. And of course, cause and effect. Who sinned, this man or his parents? He's blind? Jesus said, no, no, this man's for the glory of God. Is that what it says? Does it say, is it? Beautiful, isn't it, to think when you look on one another. Even if one another at this point are blind. You see, I travelled with a man in a car this week, and I was thinking as I was travelling, this man was for the glory of God. This man was for the glory of God. That's this man, you know, I don't think he's walking with God at the moment. I think he may even have turned his heart away from the Lord for reasons I don't know. But still, it pertains. This is what God made man for his glory, too, that in that man should be displayed the glory of God. Jesus answered, verse 3, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Jesus doesn't use the word glory, but of course if the works of God are displayed in you, then what will you be but someone who is glorious? Right? That the works of God should be displayed in you. Not the works of the devil, not the works of sin, and not even the manipulative powers of the propagandas of the world and the prince of the world in which you live, in the midst of a world in which is seeking to manipulate and shape and mould you according to its fashion, so that you are just for the glory of the world, which fades. I don't know if you know the word crown in the Bible. You know the word crown, don't you? Stephanos. It's a word. So if you meet someone called Stephen, yes, there's someone called Stephen here, though he's known as Steve. But of course his name means crown. That's what it is. And did you know that the word crown in the Greek language comes from the word to weave? Because they used to make crowns in those days, didn't they? At the Olympics and so on. And they would weave them. And they would weave them out of laurel leaves and laurel twigs. And so they would take... And of course you remember that Jesus was crowned with a crown of thorns that had been woven. So people had taken with thorns, and maybe they'd used some kind of leather glove that they made, and they'd got hold of the crown, the thorny things, and they'd woven it together in and out, in and out. And so they crowned him with thorns, which is of course exactly what the world will do with you, because it wants you to be shaped according to its glory. So it wants to work its works in you. The prince of this world wants the works of him to be displayed in you. That was his whole intention, because he so hates. You must never think that the devil hated man. You must never think that the devil hates you. You must never ever think that. He does not hate you. He does not hate you for yourself. He hated Adam. He hated Eve, because when he looked at Adam and Eve, he saw God. And it's God he hates. It's God he hates. You must get that clear. And because when he looked at Adam and Eve, they were in the image of God. He saw God. And so, he attacked man. Because man was displaying in those days of his innocence. And as I said, there was no ignorance in Adam and Eve. No ignorance at all. They didn't need revelation. Their minds flowed with an understanding, so that when Adam saw the animals brought to him, he knew exactly what they were, didn't he? He knew their nature. He was able to name them. When God made his wife for him, Eve, he didn't need any instruction, but he implicitly knew and understood, this is flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone. She'll be called woman. She was taken out of man. He knew where she had come from. And they were both naked and were not ashamed. And this, of course, is the glorious state that man was. They were naked and they were not ashamed. They were clothed with glory. They dwelt in light. They had intercourse with angels. You know, I'm not meaning that sexually. I'm saying that they just knew angels. They knew God. They sensed his presence. They needed no instruction. They weren't blind. They weren't deaf. They weren't dull in their understanding. Their minds had no clogging in it. They were not in any way sort of jammed up mentally at all, but they just enjoyed and they dwelt in the glory of God and were there to work his works, and that in them his works should be displayed, and that they should grow in the knowledge of him all their days and never die. That was their calling, and that was man, and this was the joy of God. And they dwelt in the joy of God, and they dwelt in the bliss of his presence, and everything was happiness. everything with joy. There was no shadow between them or God or them or the creature or each of the others. They looked upon one another's faces with absolute excitement and pleasure. This is where they lived. Hallelujah. And this was what man was made to be. Whereas nowadays, and when sin entered in, who can tell the toils and pains that sin has brought? You know it in a little bit. You know the toils, the pains, the agonies, the shame, the guilt, the sorrow, the division, the divorce that's come because of sin. You know a little bit about it. Only a little bit. We do not know the mystery of iniquity and its real power and terror. But hallelujah for a Saviour, for Jesus who comes. And he says, now get beyond cause and effect. Get beyond those things. Get to the place where you understand that you are someone in whom the works of God are to be made manifest. Hallelujah. It's a wonderful thing that you grasp this, that I get it firmly into my heart. So I want to just talk out a little bit with you about man and carry on in this sort of vein, so that you will know and you will come to discern. For instance, here's the young woman. Here's Paris Hilton. You've heard of her, the richest young woman in the world, I think, isn't she? You know, the heiress of the Hilton empire. And you know, here she is, prostituting herself. Just what a pathetic, publicity mad little creature she is. What an aberration. Her mind is just sort of jammed up with self and full of it. Isn't it vile? And yet this is what we weave. This is the crown the world gives, you know, of thorns. You know what I'm saying, don't you? This is the laurel leaf it gives. So that hanging over the life of that famous American cyclist who won so many Tour de France is... Now, did he take drugs? What is the truth about this fellow? Though he conquered cancer and so on and so forth, there's this. Oh, he's got the laurel wreath, but it's got thorns. And so we weave our little crowns, and the devil makes it so, and they're thorny things. Horrible, isn't it? And Jesus took the crown of thorns, they wove it, and they put it on his head, and so he bore our judgment that we might be free. And we know all about these kinds of things, but I don't know whether you hate the world enough. I don't know whether I do. I don't know whether I hate its laurels and its crowns. I don't know whether you hate its politics enough. I don't know whether you hate the whole system and construct that man has made. I don't know whether you do hate it enough. I don't know whether I do. I'm not saying that you should give up your careers. Of course I'm not saying that. But you should understand that you are for the works of God. So if your career is this or that or the other, your work is for the glory of God, that his works should be displayed in you. Amen? Amen. So I turn into my Bible and I look at some things about man. And I want to tell you where man's bliss begins. Because to this the Spirit wants to lead you. He wants to give you this understanding. So this is where man's bliss begins. In Psalm 100. This is what will bring you contentment. This is what will bring you peace. This will bring you joy in life, even living in a world that is a shadow of what it's meant to be. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know the Lord, that the Lord, he is God. Now Adam knew that in the beginning. It is he who made us, and not we ourselves. I've got a margin which says, and we are his. It is he who made us, and not we ourselves. Now, I told you that your bliss will begin when you come to really realize that. That simple statement, it is he who made you, not you yourself. That's when your bliss will begin. That's when contentment. See, Adam knew that he had not made himself. He knew exactly where he'd come from. Of course, sin enters in, and you know, the mind of man starts to become darkened, his eyes become blind. Oh, I made myself, the self-made man. The self-made man. What a brilliant singer Frank Sinatra was. You may not know that, but his voice control and so on. He was a baritone officially, but what a singer. But he summed up his life by that song that he sang, didn't he? I did it my way. I did it my way. Oh yeah, he was crowned, but no, there it is. The crown of thorns woven about his head. I hope that you're aiming, because man was never made to wear a crown of thorns, was he? Jesus wore a crown of thorns because he who knew no sin bore the toils and pains of our sin and knew all the rape of inward personality that you and I have felt when we have sinned. He bore it for us. He bore the crown that we, of course, should have, a golden one. Isn't that right? A golden crown. Amen. Something that's forged in fire. Something that's purified. Am I not talking riddles, am I, to you? I'm talking to you in language you understand. You see, humble yourself, young woman. Humble yourself, young man. Humble yourself, because this is where bliss begins. It is you who made me. Not me, myself. It is you who made me. And my varied translation says, it is you who made us, not we ourselves, but mine that says, and we are his. I'm his. So that means, tells you the original language can be translated both ways. I'm his. This is where bliss begins. Of course, Jesus came to be the ladder, to bring us back to God. You know that God and man should again come into harmony. So if you really meet Jesus and really walk with Jesus, this is the sort of consciousness that will be becoming the underlying consciousness of your heart. He made me. He made me. Not me, myself. He made me. Praise the Lord. It's great, isn't it? Hope that you all notice, just in passing, in the first verse, there's a command. What is it? In the first verse. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. What's the next word? Serve. All right. In verse 3, what's the first word?
Come.
My version says, no. Serve. No. Then what's it in the next verse, 4, the last one?
Enter.
Serve, no, enter. Serve the Lord. Know the Lord. Enter. Enter the gates. With thanksgiving in your heart. Simple, isn't it? Isn't the truth simple? Serve. I think it's very interesting, because if you will not serve, you will not know. If you will not bow the knee, you will not know. You will not know that it's him that's made you. You will still be in the illusion that you're self-made. See, that's the American illusion, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
America, the United States, we really didn't ought to call it America, by the way. That is an insult to Mexico. and Canada. Did you know that? The whole continent, the northern hemisphere part, from sort of Guatemala-ish upwards, from the equator upwards, is actually America. Did you know that? This is the United States of America, and Canada is a little further north. Okay, and Mexico is south, and El Salvador, but the whole thing is actually, geographically, America. So I didn't really ought to say America. But one of the American illusions and delusions is that we made ourselves. They have forgotten what made them great. They've forgotten William Penn. They've forgotten John Robinson. Have you ever heard of him? He never actually came to America. John Robinson. He's one of the Puritans. But he inspired certain people, come from little crummy places in England, and some of them from Holland, who had escaped, and they wanted to find a new life. They were called the Pilgrim Fathers. And John Robinson was one of their pastors, and he encouraged them to go. God will give you a new start. And America's forgotten. Sorry, the United States has forgotten. You know, what made us great? It won't serve. Serve the Lord. You'll come to know, and then you'll really enter. See the order of things? Now, as you reflect on these things, I want you to turn into the book of Jeremiah. The book of Jeremiah. And I want you to look in the 10th chapter. For in this chapter, all the prophets, you see, this is how I know whether I'm really in the true prophetic line, by the way, is that I know because I do battle with the idols. The idols. You see, the real prophets always understand things in the sense of the true God, serving the true God, or idols. Worshipping the true God or worshipping idols? Everything boils down to idols. Of course, you and I mean, how many people here have been to somewhere like Kathmandu, Nepal? Anyone here been to Kathmandu, Nepal? I first went there in 1974. I remember it so clearly. And every street, an idol. Bing Crosby used to sing a song with Bob Hope, the little green idol in Kathmandu. You ever heard that song? Little green idol in Kathmandu. But anyway, you see all these idols at the end of the street. Of course, in the United States, we haven't got idols. But in fact, of course, on 9/11, some idols came down. American Idol came down. What was it called? What's that building called? World Trade Center. Idolatry. Idolatry was at the back of it. Some idols came down. So, but we don't think that way. Of course, I'm so out of touch and unable to really locate some of this information, but who won the NBA this year? Was it the Suns?
Spurs.
What idolatry, isn't it? You know, when I used to live in Australia, the idolatry of sport. The idolatry of people. They're just not worth that money. Of course they're not. It's idolatry, but we don't think that kind of way. And see, you know if you're in the real prophetic ministry because you're beginning to see things in terms of idolatry and the true God. It's like I just said to you, serve the Lord with gladness and you'll come to know him. If you serve the idols, you'll get to know them more and more and you'll find their dust. That's the peril. The man was made to dwell in the garden. Hallelujah. You all got the whole picture of the Bible, haven't you? A lovely story, isn't it? Where you find man living in the garden in the end, eh? Hallelujah. Not all man, but man who believes. By the way, did you understand that all mankind is elect? You know, when God made man, he chose man. He said, I made man with purpose. I made man to be glorious. I made man to be wonderful, to dwell in my presence, to have a mind that teems, that doesn't need revelation, like I said earlier, because it's only because we've sinned that we need revelation. Adam never needed revelation, he knew everything. His mind just flowed with it, and he understood implicitly, so he didn't need flashes of understanding. He didn't need those things that have come to me, where suddenly I think to myself, oh, I've been so stupid, I've been like an ass, I hadn't seen that before. Suddenly I see. He never needed that. Amen. It's sin that's darkened us, you see. But when God made, and this is one of the wonderful things that you have to grasp, is that when God made man, he made man the whole. That is male, female. He made man, the whole species, shall I put it that way, the whole creature. Let's make man in our image. He's just thinking in terms of the general term. Let's make man. And isn't it incredible that you go to individual man and you say to them, God made you, he chose you, he purposed you, and I don't want anything to do with him. I don't want to accept his election. I don't want to accept his choice. Reprobate man. Man lost. You see. See, when God thinks of man now, you know he thinks of Christ, doesn't he? He thinks of Christ or man in himself. You know that about yourself, don't you? I know that I, that is in myself, dwelleth no good thing, but in Christ. And when God thinks of man, he's seeing, am I in him? It's wonderful, isn't it? You see, but you must not think that just God made man. And you see, when God made man, and this is the wonderful thing, he made him with purpose, he made him with intent, he made him with the glory, he made him in the image, he just made man. And then, when we talk about he made man, he made you. So within the man, he made men and women, right? So don't get lost in the mass. Now you, he comes to you and he calls you into his election. Into his choice. That's what he said. Now, do you accept my destiny for you? My destiny is in Christ for you. Mm-hmm. It's no longer in Adam, because Adam fell from it. So, I've done it in Christ. Amen? Or are you going to just follow the idols? You know, and pursue these idolatrous things that have captured your attention. This is why I think the more I go on, the more I walk along, I go here, I go there, and I see beauty everywhere. But I see this marring action of man in everything that he touches. He messes it up. He ruins it. I see it everywhere. So he takes the woman's body and corrupts it. You know, he takes an eye and corrupts it. He takes whatever you look at, he takes it and corrupts it. Because what else can he do? Because he takes the thing, meddles with it, fashions it, uses his ingenuity with it. But because he himself is a corrupt and twisted person, he will implant into whatever he does his corruption. But God, in whom dwelleth no unclean thing, and who is spotless and pure. Look what he does. Our glorious God, when he works. Now, Jeremiah, you know, he's in the prophetic line, of course, and all true ministry is this. This is why you will find an implicit challenge when you meet the Lord. He will always be saying to you, serve, that you might know, so that you could enter. Like we saw in that psalm. And Jeremiah's prophesying in the name of the Lord. And in chapter 10 of his prophecy, he says this. I know, verse 23. I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not in himself. That it is not in man who walks to direct his steps. Now that is one of those verses in the Bible that you ought to put a big ring round, because it's a very important verse. I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not in himself. That is an incredible statement, isn't it? The self-made man, his way is not in himself. Do you understand me? This is true of every man. The way of man is not in himself. There was an accident yesterday from which there was preservation, all right? An accident on the road. The way of that was not in themselves. It wasn't the result of cause and effect. It was because she did this and she did that and whatever was going on. It wasn't the result of that. The way of man is not in himself. You don't plan your path. You may think you do. But how many of you can buy a Ferrari when you want? How many of you have got free will? Come on, how many of you could become doctors? You got the facility of mind to do that? How many of you can do this, that, and the other when you like? You see, your way is not in yourself. Humbling, isn't it? I know that the way of man is not in himself, nor that it is not in man who walks to direct his steps. And then he says, correct me. That's what he says. Verse 24, correct me, O Lord, but in justice, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. Here's a man who knows God. Correct me, but not in your anger. Correct my misconceptions, that my way is in myself. That I can just plan and I can just do this when I like, how I like. I can buy this when I want. This is the arrogance, you see, of man. This is how blind we are. Are the blinders coming off? Is the spirit of revelation at work in you? Because you're down on your knees. Serve the Lord that you might know him. And then you'll enter into the real gates and blessedness. Alright, Psalm 100, where we were. Note the order. Serve the Lord. Know the Lord. And what was the next one? Enter. You'll enter into all his goodness. You'll enter into it. But you see, down on your knees, correct me, O Lord, but in justice, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. It's not in man. How many of you have thought, well, I can plan this, I can, you know, I can do this, I can do that. And did James, in one of his letters, say something about this? That you are to say, DV. You are to say, if the Lord will, we will go here and do business. If the Lord will. If the Lord will. If the Lord will. I'm so glad that the Lord Jesus took a man who was born blind and opened his eyes. I'm so glad that I can look you full in the face and say to you, the Lord Jesus has given me life and he's opening my eyes. And my eyes are more open now in 2007 than they were in 2006. I'm seeing. I'm walking in the light. Hallelujah. I'm walking in greater understanding and I praise him. And it's involved in this. It always involves verse 24. Yes. Correct me. You see, men need correction. Adam did not need correction in the garden. Does everybody understand this? That before Adam sinned, he did not need correction. There was nothing to correct. What he simply needed was to continue to serve, and he would increase in knowledge, and it would not be in fits and starts. It would just be a flowing, companionable walk with his wife, with God and the angels in the kingdom. Amen. That's man. And sin When it came, look what it did. Now we need correction. Now we need discipline. Adam didn't need discipline. There was nothing in him that needed disciplining. He simply had to be someone instructed and keep his place of sweet humility. Amen. I see this in God's ways with us, and maybe if you turn with me, well, go over in to have a look at Daniel, all right? Because in the book of Daniel, we read, Daniel's amazing. Deals with kings are men, right? Deals with Belshazzar and Nebuchadnezzar, and is that right? And hallelujah for this bit of history. So in the book of Daniel, and you all know the story about the hand that appeared writing on the wall. Yep. You are weighed in the balance and found wanting. And that, of course, is in the fifth chapter. And this happens, verse 22, the man's name, the king, was Belshazzar. Probably you don't know the history of this, but Belshazzar, anybody tell me, what was his capital city? What was Belshazzar's capital city? Nebuchadnezzar was his dad. Babylon, right. Babylon. Beautiful, beautiful. Wonderful. You remember how God had dealt with Nebuchadnezzar. He was lifted up in pride. He was walking along, looking at all that he had done. Look at all these things that my hand has made. And the Lord struck him, and he went temporarily crazy. And he ended up out there in the grass with the beasts, chewing the cud. There he was. Good job nobody turned him into steak. But there he was, walking. And then the Lord, it's a very beautiful story. I love it. I love the way that the Lord in mercy came to this man, and this man accepted the correction. Anybody tell me what he says? Verse 36 of chapter 4. Just read it. Verse 34, let's read. Verse 34 of chapter 4. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Is that reminiscent of Job, who went through some disciplines? And his latter, wasn't he better off afterwards? Isn't that an uncanny thing about God? I've talked all these things about Adam, and I've only said a little of what I'm beginning to understand about his bliss, his contentment, his joy, and the way that he lived. I've only said a little bit, but isn't it incredible how it seems as though God always has a second, and the second is always better than the first. So that with Job, he went through disciplines, because he was a blind man, wasn't he? He was a righteous man in his day, but he was a blind man. He didn't know God, and then God just talked to him after all the other comforters had talked to him. How many of them were there? Well, there were three and then another one. Isn't that right? And they brought their philosophical arguments about why this had happened. What was their philosophical argument? What was the sort of nub of everything? It was cause and effect. Cause and effect. Well, Job, this happened to you because... And so if you do this, then you'll get sorted. And of course, you're just like that, aren't you? Cause and effect. And you look at one another. Well, that happened to her because she was texting. Oh, That happened to him because he was on the phone, you know, and his mind was a million miles away. And suddenly, I was driving along with a lady last year in Malaysia, and she was driving, and we're approaching this stoplight, and she's still doing about 60 k's, and we're about, and I just shout at her, BB! That's her name, BB.
BB.
That's a Chinese name. All right. She suddenly woke up. She said, "I was gone." She said, "I was gone." She said, if I hadn't shouted, we'd have gone ploughing straight into the back of that thing. Cause and effect. BB was spaced out. You see, cause and effect. That's the way we are. But the way of man is not in himself. There are deeper issues at stake. This is what you must understand. You live in the world. You watch an advertisement. There are deeper things coming at you through that advertisement on the TV. It is not in yourself. It is not in myself. There are deeper things. Hallelujah. That the deepest of all is the eternal purpose of God that unchangingly forges on and has been sealed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that says, I will have man in my image. That is his purpose. That is his aim. That is his will. Glory to God. That's where we come. And thank God that the second thing is always better than the first. Thank God for the again that's in the heart of God. Thank God for the fact of his eternal covenant, which doesn't switch and it is not affected. Thank God for the better thing that he does, where his righteousness is displayed forever and ever and ever, and with righteousness he's able to dispatch Satan and all the adversaries. Righteously he's able to dispatch them into the lake of fire forever, and there will be no lingering questions as to the nature and being of God hanging anywhere eternally. Praise the name of the Lord. Thank God that he's working according to a lovely purpose that issues out of the depths of his own compassionate being. I didn't ought to say his compassionate being. I should say his being of love, because the issuing out is the action of his compassion. Compassion is the action of his love, where he acts in pity toward that which is out of the way. This is our God. This is who you're dealing with. This is the one who's working in your life. This is the one who's patiently overshadowing you. This is the one who has protected you. I was driving to sin many years ago. I was driving to sin. I knew I was going to sin. I was going to sin. And I was driving my car, struggling in the inner parts of me about this. Struggling. And there was, I could have gone straight or I could take a right and go back to my home place. And I was moving toward that. And there was that in me which was wanting to sin. And the struggle was going on in me. And as I approached the righteousness of God, the presence of the Lord, the influence of the Lord, I do not know how I can describe it to you. And I said, oh Lord, you more than anything. And I turned right and I didn't go down to sin. The way of man is not in himself. It was the action of God working upon me. Amen. I know it to be so. I know that it was he who impressed his better will upon my will and turned me that way and gave me grace to obey and do his will. You understanding what I'm talking about? Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord. This is our God working according to his elected purpose, because he has chosen me and he has chosen you. And will you accept his elective love? Will you accept his choice and his will for your life? Will you say, I know that the way of man is not in me. It's not in me. Oh Lord. I don't want to weave a crown of thorns. I don't want to work with the world and let it continue its work. You know, they're busy weaving. That's what I see. I think, oh God, how can you not step in and wipe England off the face of the map? We've only been back there. I turn and we have got a TV. We bought it second hand off the lady who lived in the apartment before. It's about 3 years old. She said it's got built-in digital. So I didn't know what built-in digital was. She said, well, everything's turning to digital in October. Okay. And that means you've got all these free channels that come through on digital. So now and again we surf, and you're just ashamed that adult people should be sitting listening and watching this garbage. Oh God, how can you not step in and just somehow blow the whole business up? And they're weaving their Stephanoses, they're weaving their crowns. See where we are. This is where we're right in the midst of this, my brother and sister. We're in a struggle. This is what's happening in your young life, your older life. Some of us who are older, it takes a different form. But hallelujah for God's again. Hallelujah that the second thing is better. Thank God for, you know, this. My reason returned to me. That's what Nebuchadnezzar said. My reason is your, I mean, beloved, don't tell me you're a born again person if your reason's not returning to you. Don't tell me. You see, your reason returns to you. Now the blessed processes of revelation the Spirit gives to you, and He takes and He opens your eyes like Jesus spat on the ground and took the things of the earth and moulded them and put them on that man's eyes. And then He said, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And he went and washed and came seeing. And the man born blind saw. And the progressive revelation who Jesus was came to him in John's Gospel chapter 9. Who are you? Who are you? Who are you? Who was it that made you well? I'm not absolutely sure. And then, who was it? And then it gets clearer and clearer and clearer. And so the man grew in sight and his reason returned to him. And that's what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. That's what happens to everybody. We become properly human. Our reason's returning to us. Now, verse 37, I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honour the King of Heaven. For all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he's able to humble. Hallelujah. Oh, it's very hard to be a kid of a Christian parent. It's very hard. You know, I think of people who've... I was a child of Christian parents. I went to a church when I was a child. I watched my parents. I went to this church and that church. It was a real struggle for me to get my own relationship with God. To get real with God. I traded off them. Mm-hmm. It's very humbling. To get your own, it means you have to humble yourself. You have to go seek. You have to humble yourself with your parents. You have to humble yourself in the church. You say, I need. You know, I need. You see, everybody here needs to meet God for themselves. And have a baptism in the Spirit that is theirs. You have to have your own personal private Pentecost where you meet God and you know that God has come to you. That is a struggle. You say, well, why do you say this to us? Because Nebuchadnezzar had a son, and Nebuchadnezzar had learned his lessons, but he hadn't been able to inculcate them into his son Belshazzar. And so Belshazzar treated the kingdom casually, and he was full of pride and arrogance like his dad had been, but his dad had been humbled. But Belshazzar wasn't humbled. And then God came down one evening while they were all feasting, wrote on the wall, thou art found in the balances and found wanting. Thou art weighed and found wanting, Belshazzar. I don't know whether you know that historically, that even as they were feasting and they were, and that was being written on the wall, this is a historic fact, that the impregnable fortress of Babylon, they had cut off the waters. Anyone know what kingdom came in after the Babylonians?
Persians,
that's right. The Medes, or it was the Persians. And they cut off the flow of the waters so that the army was creeping into Babylon through the dried up riverbed. And even while that was being written on the wall by God, God was engineering circumstances and the place, and he lost the kingdom. He lost the kingdom. Because God says to him, and I'm in chapter 5, then I'm going to have to stop. Look at the time. It's suddenly gone. It says here, this is what God says. Daniel, bless God for men who are not afraid to tell the truth. Verse 17, chapter 5. Then Daniel, by the way, let me tell you something. You who are elders, or want to be elders, one of the main functions of eldership is rule. So you can't be everybody's friend. One of the main functions of eldership is rule. Elders that ruled well. Amen? Can I say something about this? Oh, no, I'm going to save it. I'm going to save it. I just feel the Lord has given me something for Bethel. And I'll wait and say it to you another time. But you've got to get on with the job, Bethel. You can judge what I say. I'll go into it maybe this evening and say 5 minutes. What I believe the Lord showed me. You've got to get on to it. You've got to get on with the job. God has got many to come. And you've got to get on with the job. You've got to quit your bickerings and your arguings. And you've got to become one. It's not a place for your preferences or your little ideas. You've got to become one. And you've got to get on with the job. Hallelujah. Anyway, I'll say something about that. But good old Nebuchadnezzar learned his lesson. But you can never inculcate the lesson into your children. They had to learn for themselves. And Belshazzar. Well, let's read this. You see, Daniel stood up and he was unafraid. He says, verse 17, let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father kingship, greatness, glory and majesty. And because of the greatness that he gave him, all peoples, nations, languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he killed. Whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he would, he raised up. Whom he would, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne and his glory was taken from him. He was driven from among the children of mankind and his mind was made like that of a beast and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. He was fed grass like an ox and his body was wet with the dew of heaven until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will. And you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this, but you've lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and you and your lords, your wives, your concubines have drunk wine from them, and you praise the gods of silver and gold and of bronze, iron, wood and stone, which do not see nor hear nor know, but the God in whose hand is your breath and whose are all your ways you have not honored. And he lost the kingdom that night. But I want you to notice, the God in whose hand you, your breath, and whose are all your ways, you've not honored. Now I have to stop, because it's lunch at noon. But praise the Lord. Nebuchadnezzar had an again. Mankind has gotten again. The again is called in Christ. Job had an again. The again was better than the first. In Christ, we gain more than we lost. Amen? Amen. That's right. You pray. You bow your head. I must bow mine. Serve the Lord that I might know him and enter into all the good things he has for me. Let God be God. Let every man be a liar. Let God be God. Let me be a submissive son and servant unto him. Lord, your purposes are great. Lord, we are overcome by time this morning, but we pray that you'll bless these days that we've got together more richly than we could have had in the past. Lord, we pray that you'll carry your assembly on. We praise you, Lord. We praise you for your again. We praise you, Lord, for your unchanging purpose sealed in the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We pray, Father, that there'll be no Belshazzars here. Lord, no sons nor daughters of Nebuchadnezzar's, those who learned your ways. That there'll be no Belshazzars, but that we shall all have our personal Pentecosts, and everyone shall be baptized in your Spirit, and everybody shall know the Lord, and everybody shall have their experience of God and know him and go on. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.